okay, well, what are you thankful for? And we'll talk about it. And sometimes it's Legos. Sometimes it's friends, family. And it tends to go deeper, those blessings that we look forward to. But I want to begin with something else. Again, I'll just read it. James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't thank God for my trials at Thanksgiving. I didn't do that. I won't ask, but most people don't do that when we sit around the Thanksgiving table and say, Father, thank you for how hard life is. Thank you for that real struggle that I'm going through right now, that trial that I'm enduring. Thank you for my physical afflictions and ailments. Thank you for the loss that I have incurred. See, we don't typically think of that. We think about the things we've been given, and the blessings that we've received, the things that make us happy, you know, but we really don't think about thanking God for our trials, our various trials. But James continues on this way, saying, we are to thank him, or count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. You know, you wonder, we heard Mr. Dominguez mention in the sermonette about Abraham being told to go and sacrifice his son. Talk about being tested. Talk about a trial. But it is that testing of our faith that produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So often in my own life, when I'm thanking God, it's because things are going well. I'm thankful that something worked out that I was worried about or concerned with. But that's not the only time when we're supposed to give thanks. When we sit before a table that's absolutely loaded, full of probably a month's worth of calories, and we're like, woohoo, thank you, Lord. You know, we think of that first Thanksgiving as it was kept in our own nation. They were thankful that there was food to eat because they hadn't been eating. They had lost so many of their fellow family members and travelers who had come to this nation. Learning how to give thanks, brethren, and learning to see the blessings is what I want to speak about today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We maybe heard that just a little bit before the service began. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's his desire for us. Actually, it's also the title to my message today. In everything, give thanks. Now, I read this to you from the King James Version, or the New King James Version, but I'd like to read it from the New International Version, the NIV, just for a moment. It says, rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many of us give thanks in the midst of the trial? In the midst of the storm? In the midst of pain? In the midst of suffering? In the midst of grief? How do we give thanks? Brethren, finding joy in the midst of our trials is hard. It is probably one of the most difficult tests which we can have. I think about, again, Abraham and Isaac on their journey to the mountain, where Abraham is going to literally take the life of his son. How was that journey? How was that trip? Because the son doesn't seem all that concerned. You know, his father's not weeping and gnashing his teeth and tearing his clothes and, you know, hanging on to his son, and we must go. They're going up to the mountain of the Lord. But it doesn't say that Abraham was overcome. But his son's like, okay, we're going, but where's the lamb? It's okay, son. The Lord will provide. What an incredible trial. But we don't see Abraham overcome with grief. Sometimes, brethren, we have to have the eyes to see the blessings in the midst of the trial. A while back, I told a little story from the book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie and her sister, Betsy, actually their whole family, were imprisoned during during World War II. At a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. They went through all the things that we know that happened in concentration camps. Their families were taken. The two of them, thankfully, were kept together. They endured everything that you can read about, that you can see maybe on movies. They suffered. They watched people die around them. They watched people being beaten, killed. One thing that they were able to do was to smuggle a very small Bible into the camp with them. They used it to encourage themselves and to give encouragement to others. Those who were trying to make sense of everything that was happening to them, everything that they couldn't have imagined happening before, everything that they were enduring. I want to read from a passage Corrie and her sister were in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the suffering. They were taken to the place where they were going to be housed, basically just a shotgun room, a very large cavernous room where they were cramming all these women in. It's dark, it's cold, it's freezing. And Corrie said she suddenly sat up, striking her head on the cross slats above her bed. Something had pinched her leg. "Fleas," I cried. "Betsy, this place is swarming with fleas." We scrambled across the intervening platform, heads low to avoid another bump, dropped down to the aisle, and edged our way to a patch of light. "Here, and here, another one," I wailed. "Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us. Show us how." It was said in such a matter of fact, it took me a second to realize that Betsy was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. "Corrie," she said excitedly, "he's given us the answer. Before we asked, he's given us the answer, as he always does." She said, "In the Bible this morning. Where is it? Read that part to me again." I glanced down at the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, and then drew the Bible from its pouch. "It was in 1 Thessalonians," I said. We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving the city where they were taken. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good, and to one another, and to all. It seemed written expressly for Ravensbrook. Go on, said Betsy. That wasn't it. Oh, yes. And to another, and to all. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing in this new barracks. She's saying, let's start thanking God for every single thing in this new prison, this new building, this concentration camp. Let's give thanks. I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I said. Such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowded room here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corey, she prodded. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, and suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. And for the fleas? This was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for fleas. Give thanks in all circumstances. She quoted it. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between the piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was pretty sure Betsy was wrong. Time goes by. Betsy and Corey suffered, as did those around them. But they were able to keep their Bible. I want to read another little passage. They're reunited. Betsy had been in the hospital. She was able to come back. She said Betsy was sitting on a cot near the window, and she looked stronger, eyes bright, a touch of color in her sunken cheeks. No nurse or doctor had seen her yet, she said, but the chance to lie still and indoors had already made a difference. 3 days afterward, Betsy returned to Barracks 28. She still had received no examination or medicine of any kind, and her forehead felt feverish to my touch. But the joy of having her back outweighed my anxiety. Best of all, as a result of her hospitalization, she had been given a permanent assignment to the knitting brigade. The women who had seen the very first day seated around the tables at the center room. Their work was reserved for the weakest prisoners, and now overflowed into the dormitories as well. Those working in the sleeping rooms received far less supervision than those at the tables, and Betsy found herself with most of the day in which to minister to those around her. She was a lightning knitter who completed her quota of socks before noon. She kept our Bible with her and spent hours each day reading aloud from it, moving from platform to platform. One evening I got back to the barracks late from a wood-gathering foray outside the walls. A light snow lay on the ground, and it was hard to find the sticks and twigs with which the small stove was kept going in each room. Betsy was waiting for me, as always, so that we could wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in this big room," she said. "Well, I found out." That afternoon, she said, there'd been confusion in the knitting group about the sock sizes, and they'd asked the supervisor to come and settle in. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And do you know why? Betsy couldn't keep the triumph from her voice. "It's because of the fleas." That's what she said. "That place is crawling with fleas." My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place, and I remembered Betsy's head bowed, remembered her thanks to God for creatures that I could see no use for. To give thanks in everything. Even something that we would think of as a bug that is a torment, in a place of torment. Those fleas that afflicted them were also their protection. Corey couldn't see it at first, but Betsy did. And Betsy helped her to give thanks for it. "He has given us the answer," is what she told her. "Even before we asked." Betsy could see it. For Corey, it took a little time. I think for all of us, it takes a little time to be able to see the blessings in the trials. Usually, much like Corey, we don't see it and recognize it until we're through it. And then we look back on it, and we can see where that affliction, that trial, was a help. That maybe we grew through it, that we changed through it. Brethren, giving thanks in everything means in every circumstance. I want to read to you about another individual that was imprisoned. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, the man who wrote those verses in Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, he was in Philippi, establishing the church, preaching the word, the gospel. Acts 16 and verse 16. "Now it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." She is demon possessed. "The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to her," I love the fact that, you know, Paul doesn't turn around and, you know, "Watch what I shall do. Watch the power of God," and then cast the demon out. It says he's annoyed. This girl follows them around, shouting and yelling who they are all the time. And I think how annoyed we would be if we were infested with fleas. This annoyance, this thing biting at you all the time. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." Well, this is a powerful witness to everyone who was around who saw it. Everyone knew who this girl was. And it says, "And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities," because they used this girl. She was their servant, their slave. "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' And then the multitude, those, all the people around, rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and demanded they be beaten with rods. And then they had laid many stripes on them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So it's not just that they're in prison. Their feet are put into stocks. Now, one of the images that I had growing up as a child of, you know, the early part of the Americas, the colonies, was that in our history books, a lot of times they'd have a picture of how justice was meted out. And any of you remember seeing drawings or pictures of people when they were put in the stocks? They're out in public where everybody could see them, or imprisoned. And there was wood, and they had holes, and they would lock your feet down in them, and oftentimes your hands. The stocks aren't made to keep you in prison because you've got walls and bars around you. They're there to make you insanely uncomfortable. You can't get into a position of relief. So in a way, it's there to torture you all through the day and all through the night, that you're suffering. Anybody have back problems? Now imagine somebody finding that pain, that ache, that spasm, and just pushing on it. And they don't let go. For hours, for days. This is what they're stuck in. In the next verse, 25, at midnight, obviously they're in pain, they're not sleeping. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They were singing hymns, giving praises to God. In the midst of their torment, remember, they had just been beaten with rods. My mom used to paddle on me on a soft spot. I felt it. It was different than a rod across their backs, their buttocks, their legs, their arms, their shoulders. That would have been enough to cause torment, even if they were in a feather bed. But they're not. They're in prison, and they're in a torture device. And they're singing hymns to God. Kind of makes me think of how oftentimes I'm not thankful because I've got one trial, or two, or three. But they're not this, are they? It was encouraging the other prisoners, hearing these men sing praises to the Lord. Now we have another very powerful witness, which follows the witness of these men and their hearts. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. Their chains fall off of them. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, supposed the prisoners had fled. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because if all the prisoners were gotten away, and your one job was to keep all the prisoners in, it would not go well with you. What they would do would be far worse than being thrust through with a sword. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Can you imagine having been beaten and having this pain inflicted into you, and then telling the guard who's responsible for it, "Don't hurt yourself. I've already been hurt. You've been a part of that. But don't hurt yourself." It says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And the guard, he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. You see some of the similarities between Corrie ten Boom and Paul and Silas? They were a witness in their day of suffering, in their imprisonment. In verse 33, and he took them all that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. And now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, let these men go. Now, these are the authorities, the magistrates who told them to be seized and be beaten with rods. They've heard about it. Like, oh, whoever this God is that they're preaching, we want nothing to do with him. We don't want to get on his bad side. Let them go. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, condemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly? Isn't that often what happens with authorities and politics? They make a very public mistake. And instead of owning it, they just want it to go away. We're going to sweep that under the rug. Yeah, we'll just let you guys go. We'll let you out and just go away. Don't say anything. Sign this form. And we'll let you go. And Paul says, no, you're going to make this public. Everyone will know. Again, this is a part of the witness of the preaching of the gospel. And he says, no, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officer told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart the city. And so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them before they departed. They were beaten and imprisoned, tortured, and then freed. And all the people who witnessed it, who knew those who were being called to be disciples, were encouraged by them. Do you think they all gave thanks? Yeah. They'd been freed miraculously, but they'd also been beaten publicly. I remember getting spanked by my mom in prison, or in public. I'd say prison. In public. That was incredibly embarrassing as a kid. But that, you know, back in the day, that's what parents did. They didn't wait to take you home. You know, I screwed up in public. Mom was like, all right, you're getting it in public. But that, they gave thanks for all of it. Not just the being taken out, but for the beating, for the affliction. In the midst of it, they were singing praises and giving thanks to God. And they were being a witness, not only to the jailer, but all those other men who were imprisoned with them, suffering. They gave thanks in every condition, in whatever circumstance they were in. They gave thanks. If we turn over just a little bit further to Philippians, again, this is a letter which Paul later on writes to the church in Philippi, where he was imprisoned, where he was beaten, where the church grew All of those people who were in that city, in that church, would have known what happened to him. Many of them would have been in that group that were encouraged by him. Philippians 4 and verse 4. He tells them this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, whatever circumstance. Again, I say, rejoice. That's a very powerful message coming from a man who rejoiced in his affliction. That's a lot more powerful than me telling everybody, hey, go and have a nice day. Right? When you know someone who's sick, afflicted, struggling, and they wish you a good day, that means something. It's not just a platitude. When someone who's suffering and they say, I'm praying for you, it's powerful. When the Apostle Paul told someone to rejoice always, again, I say rejoice, no matter what. That carries weight, especially to the brethren in Philippi. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Again, here's a man who has all sorts of reasons to be anxious. How many times was he beaten? Shipwrecked? Stoned? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, that example that we gave to you, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. This is part of having peace in whatever your affliction is. You have to learn to see the blessings. Because so often when we're in a trial, that's all we can see. And so how do you find peace in it? You know, there's some people that say, well, just find your inner peace. Just go within yourself. Breathe. And there, you'll have perfect peace. No, that's not real. That's not true peace. That's not godly peace. The ability to find peace in our trials is being able to see the blessings. That's a key. If we can see the blessings within our trials, then we can find peace. We can know that in the midst of it, we are not alone. Paul goes on in verse 10. And he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abashed, and I know how to abound. It means he's sat at the very full table with everything going well, all of his needs met, and more. And he's learned how to be in that prison and to be content. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Learning how to give thanks in everything, brethren. That's one of our responsibilities as Christians. It truly isn't one of these doctrines of Christianity and prosperity. Christ is just the opposite. You know, there are those who are like, well, if you just keep God's law and keep his commandments, you'll be blessed. You'll have everything you need. Except God goes, not all those blessings are going to feel like blessings. They don't. Recognize that they are blessings. Takes the Spirit of Christ. Matthew 5 and verse 10. I'll just read these verses. Matthew 5 and verse 10, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We have the example of the disciples rejoicing in the beatings that they took because they felt blessed to be included to suffer as Christ did. So you have to wrap your mind around that. To say thank you for the affliction. Thank you for the fleas. Thank you for that person who persecutes me at church. Or not church, sorry. Hopefully not. I don't know, that might have slipped out. I'm not reading anything into it, but no. But persecutes us at work, right? There's somebody who sees you as an enemy, who wants to do you harm. Blessed are you, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Now, probably at some point in our lives, we've had people say things about us that were untrue behind our backs. Did you feel blessed? You see, Christ is saying you are. But you have to be able to see it, to recognize it, and take peace in it. To not suddenly be angered and want to fight or do them in or to do back to them. We have to see the blessing. In verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's what the disciples rejoiced in. Oh, we're sharing in this with Christ, with all the prophets who came before. That's when they were able to see the blessing. And again, they'd been given God's Spirit, his peace, which can only come from above. And that was part of what allowed them to see it. That's what Betsy Ten Boom had, that she was able to try and share with her sister. Brethren, we have to ask for and be given the eyes to see. The eyes to see the blessings within the trials. Because they're going to come. Right? Really big trials. And really little trials. It's part of the process. It's also part of life. Brethren, the gift that we can ask God for is the same gift that Paul and Silas had. It's the same gift that Betsy and Corrie Ten Boom were given. It's the ability to see the blessings in their trials. Just as Betsy told Corrie, he's already given us the answer.